You know, the very day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he began the process of preparing his disciples for his departure. Jesus knew that he would be ascending, going to heaven, which he did, 40 days after he rose from the dead. And the Savior knew that when he left, his followers would be given a tremendous task, a great work, the work of evangelism, the work of going out into all the world and sowing the good seed of the gospel with a view to reaping. This is what it's all about. The process of sowing the seed, the word of God, which is incorruptible, and seeing a great and a mighty harvest. And this small bunch of men were tasked with this great work. How successful were they? Well, 30 years, I think it was, after the day of Pentecost, it was said of this bunch of men, added to their number, there were 120 there that day, it says of them that they had turned the world, the Roman world, upside down with their doctrine. So such a small group, less than half of what's in this building today, if you include the children, for I counted you when they were singing some of the hymns. Now, don't come back and telling me, you know, preacher, David's great sin was numbering Israel. But, I have sinned, but that's what I did. Think of it now. Just think of it. The size of a crowd, like half the size of this. Maybe less. And yet in 30 years, the occupied Roman world were saturated with this sowing of the seed of the gospel. Folks, that's remarkable when you think of it. Especially in an age when travel was so hazardous and difficult. Communication was slow. But that's what they did. We need to emulate this, even in a small way. If these men were going to carry out this particular mission, they needed a good understanding of exactly what the mission would require. They needed to know that there would be successes, and there certainly was. There would be failures, and there was that as well. Some people would believe the message, others would completely reject it. We have that even in our local assemblies. People who have embraced the truth, the seed of the gospel was sown in their heart, and it brought forth fruit, the life eternal. There are other folk who have sat for years and years in the same services, listening to the preacher preach the gospel faithfully and powerfully, and yet have never come. That to me is a great tragedy. I know the greatest heartbreaks that I ever had in my ministry was having to take the funeral service of a man or a woman that sat under our ministry for years in some instances and yet never came to Christ. That's a sad thing. You should realize how brokenhearted a preacher is when something like that happens, and it happens far too often. But that was the task. And they needed these words of comfort, of hope, of wisdom, instruction. And that day, that's exactly what they heard. Now just let me, if I may, very briefly and simply, because that's the only way I can do it. I haven't got the ability to delve into great doctrines and all of that. I know what I believe, but this is a practical word this morning. And I trust it'll be of help to you. I want you to notice, first of all, the Lord Jesus and his command to the saints. Very simple. His command to the saints. Verse 15, he said unto them. This was not a word for anybody else. This was a word for the saints. And he said this, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice the work that they were commissioned to do. Preach the gospel. The word itself means good news. And Christian, you and I know today that we have good news to tell. The best news in all the world. I wonder if you were asked to define what this gospel is. Now, there are many places you could go to in the scriptures to define the gospel. Well, I think one of the best, in my view, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the apostle writes these words, "Moreover, brethren." So he's speaking to those of like precious faith. "I declare unto you the gospel," not a gospel, but the gospel, "which I preach." Now here you have it. Here's the gospel that Paul preached. Surely, this is it. This is the gospel. "Which also ye have received." Here's the gospel that these people have taken into their hearts and lives. "And wherein ye stand." They stand in this gospel. "By which also ye are saved." So this is the gospel that saves. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain," then he defines it. He says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." First of all, that tends to show the importance of this message. "How that Christ died for our sins." That's the thing. Why did Jesus die? Many years ago, in a radio broadcast, the then Miss Bernadette Devlin, who became Mrs. Bernadette Michaliski, I think her name was, she said, quoting religious words, she said, it was a time of the controversy, some of you may remember, about one man, one vote. And she said, "You know, after all," she said, "that's why Jesus died. To ensure that people would get a vote. One man, one vote." We had a wee bit that we added on to that from the loyalist end, but I'm not going to tell you what it was, but because it would be offensive. But that's what she said. My friend Paul said, and I think we would agree that he knows a bit more about it than Bernadette knew. He says, "Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." In other words, the Bible. This is where you find the gospel. This is where you discover how to get your peace with God and your sins forgiven. Then he says he was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Folks, this gospel that we preach must be according to the scriptures. Because if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And here's the work they were given. To preach the good news of the gospel. He died for our sins. Not for his own sins. For he had none. But for our sins. They put him in a tomb. He arose in triumph on the third day. That's the gospel. There's no other. There's a difference of opinion as to what happened. Some people believe in what's called the divided Hades. Other people just believe that there's just heaven itself. We'll not go into that. If you ask me what I believe what Mr. Elliott believes. So I'm safe enough. I'm not going to go into any controversy. But listen, the point is that Christ died and was buried and he rose again. Man, that's the gospel. There's no other gospel. There's nothing else involved but his death and resurrection for our sins. That's the work. Now, there's a word here about the world, isn't there? It says, "Go ye into all the world to preach the gospel." Listen, to every creature. I preached years ago in a wee church way up in mid-eastern Ohio, it was, in the United States, a small church, maybe 50 or 60 people, up in the hills, or as they talk about over there, the mountains. And I remember coming down afterwards to shake hands with people. There was a big banner across the door that leads out into the car lot. And it simply said on that banner, "You are now entering the mission field." And that stuck with me. Because it conveys the truth of what we have read here this morning. You're to preach the gospel to every creature. Someone said, all who carry the image of God. None are excluded from this preaching. It tells us, go ye. You know what that is? That's not just an indication. That's a command. In fact, the tense in the original language suggests that it's actually, as ye go, preach. It's not an option. It's not something we're really given a choice about. The Lord Jesus expects it. Every Christian in our church this morning, the Lord expects you to go and talk the gospel. You don't have to be a preacher. Wasn't it John Bunyan who was converted through hearing two women speak? In his words, they just were gossiping the gospel. And he heard them gossiping the gospel, talking about the gospel. And through that, the great Bunyan was converted to Christ. You don't have to be a preacher. You can carry this message to your neighbors when you're chatting with your neighbors, your friends, your workmates, your school friends, whatever. You're to preach this. For how can they hear without a preacher? You've got to tell them. You've got to tell them. And sometimes, you know, silent witness works. Many years ago, a young woman was coming to the Martyrs Church. And she took a particular bus on a regular basis just to get to the church. And one day, the bus conductor, now that shows you how long ago this is, the bus conductor came over to her. And he said, could I ask you something? She didn't know what to expect. She said, certainly. He said, are you good living? Are you religious? Are you a Christian? She immediately said, well, yes, I am. How did you know? We haven't been speaking with you. Well, he said, I gathered that from your very countenance. There appeared to be a peace and contentment in your very face and demeanor that I hadn't noticed with others. She didn't have to say a word, folks. And the end result of that whole conversation was that that fella came to the meetings and got converted. She was preaching, but not vocally. She was preaching by her very countenance. Do people see the Savior reflected in us? Maybe not as often as they should. But go ye, or as ye go. So let your light shine before men that they'll see this in you, this light in you. And if not, we can certainly tell them. So, this is the command to the saints. Very basic. Very simple, very straightforward. What about the call then to sinners? We have the responsibility to tell the unconverted. We have to do that because they'll not get saved if they don't hear. Yes, the sinner has a responsibility to come to Christ, but how can he come if nobody tells him? For Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized, and we'll explain that in a moment, shall be saved. Now, folks, baptism is not any part of salvation. You don't be baptized in order to be saved. You be baptized because you're saved. Hence, what would happen to the dying thief? He had no opportunity for baptism. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 44... Verse 44 of chapter 10 in Acts says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues, languages, and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So they were in possession of the Spirit of God before they were to be baptized. And he commanded them, note the word, friends. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That would all be very strange. If baptism was essential, that would be a very strange thing. For they had received the Holy Ghost. Well, if you haven't the Holy Ghost, you see, you're not saved. You're none of his, the Bible says. And also, of course, we know that text, I think, it's in John chapter 4. The Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. This was an essential ingredient in redemption. The Lord Jesus would have carried it out himself too. It was so important, and I believe it is important. But if it's vital to your salvation, would not the Savior have done it? I think so. There are close to 150 portions in the New Testament that tells men and women that salvation is through faith alone and Christ alone. That's it. There's nothing more. That 16th verse there is all about obedience. Because it doesn't say that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. It doesn't say that. He that believeth not, that's what damns the sinner. His refusal to believe and his sin takes him to hell. People need to understand that. And it's a tremendous, isn't it a wonderful thing, folks, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has put in your hands and in my hands this responsibility to call sinners to repentance. We can stand in the pulpit today and declare unto every man, woman and child in this house right now that if they come to Christ and they are invited to come to Christ, he'll take you in. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He invites you. You can come. And that's the job that we have. It's wonderful, you know, what God uses to save sinners. The late Fred Orr, missionary to the Acre. Fred Orr was a great man. There's a fella in the Free Church, and well, to put it in a mild way, he's just not 100% with it. Some people think all the Free Presbyterians are a bit like that. But this fella had a job. He was a sweeper. He swept the streets and the floors. And Fred was going out to Brazil. And this man was talking to him one day, and he said, Fred, I have a wee tract here. And I would like you to do something with this tract. I would like you, as you travel back to Brazil, if you see a man or a woman anywhere sweeping up, I would like you to give them this tract and tell them it came from another sweeper. So Fred put the tract in his pocket, thought no more about it. But when he landed in the airport in Brazil, he saw a man coming up the floor with a big brush sweeping, cleaning the floor. And he remembered the tract, and he still had it. And he went over to this man, and he handed it to him. He said, I'd like you to receive that. And he told him why he was doing it. And the man thanked him and put it in his pocket. That was it. Years passed before Fred was coming back on furlough. And he was at the airport again. And he noticed this same man brushing the same floor. And the man saw him and he ran over to him and he said, you're the missionary that gave me that gospel tract. And he says, that's right. He said, well, he said, sir, I want you to know that through reading that tract, I was saved. And I give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm rejoicing and I'm going on. What a tremendous thing. So simple. All begun by a man who really found it difficult to sensibly communicate even. But he knew that much. So you see, there's a ministry that we're all involved in. The Lord commands his saints. And then there's that call to the sinner that stems from that command. Then there's a confirmation here to the servants. And with this we finish. Verses 17 to 18, these signs shall follow them that believe. My name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And I want you to notice that particular bit. They shall recover. There are no failures here with the apostles. And bear in mind, it's the apostles that were given this instruction. These unbelieving apostles at that time. These signs shall follow them among you that believe. And if you read the scripture carefully, you'll discover that all these signs were found in the book of Acts through the apostles, except one. There's the thing about demonic power in Acts 8:19. As well, chapter 19. There's a mention of tongues in chapter 2 and 10 and 19. There's all those things that you can take. I have all the scriptures here, but we'll not take time to read them, for our time is about gone. But all these things were carried out, except this one about the drinking of any deadly thing. And I remember Willie Mullen used to say, if any of you think, or if you know of anybody who thinks they can do all these signs and wonders, I'll bring a wee bottle of strychnine and ask them to drink it, and we'll see what happens. Well, we know what happened today. But Eusebius, there's a good name. That's not the fellow I played for Benfica. That's another character altogether. But he was a church historian. He said, he tells us in his writings, that the man that took over from Judas, Matthias, actually had this happen to him. But it's not recorded in Scripture, so we can't dogmatize. But that's what it's about, folks. These words in Mark 16 here were all fulfilled in the first century by the apostle. To set forth the truth of the gospel. They are not for today. I'll tell you what's for today. It pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you know what Ulster needs? You know what this world needs? The sound, solid preaching of God's word. Now you don't have that in many places. My, there's churches in Northern Ireland today, and how tragic to have to say it, where the first hour is given over to music and singing and bands and drums and all of that, and music in its right place. Listen, I love music. And I love to hear good singers and good singing. But then they throw in at the last 5 or 10 minutes of a little sermonette. That to me is wrong. You know, do you ever ask yourself why in our Reformed churches the pulpit is in an exalted place, lifted above the congregation? Not to exalt the man in the pulpit. God forbid that that would ever be done. But to exalt the word of God, because it is preeminent. The most important thing in all our worship and service as Christians is the ministry and preaching of God's precious word. In this case, in the context of this, the gospel is what the emphasis is upon. But we're to be preachers of the word. And oh, that we would get back in our province, thank God, in the free church, there is still that emphasis on preaching. Dr. Cook used to tell us, and I loved his classes. He taught what Mr. Elliott's now teaching. It's called homiletics and pastoral theology. That's a great title. I used to love telling people about that when I was a student, because they always asked the one question, what's homiletics mean? But anyway, he told us this. He says, brethren, you have a number of classes. We're by this one. The other classes, theology, church history, English Bible, all that, Hebrew and Greek or whatever, sin. That's where the ingredients are talked about. But he said this class is where the cake is baked. And you know that's right. That's why it's very vitally important ministry. Hope you pray for the preacher here because he has that task. And it's not an easy one, but and it's a solemn one, but it's a vital one. We need to be training preachers to go forth in obedience to the Savior and preach this message. The preacher in America said once to one of our ministers out there, this man had been attending their ministry, listening to a lot of the boys preach, and he said, you know, brother, he said, I would love to be able to preach Christ the way you men preach Christ. That's a great testimony, isn't it? But that's it, you know. And that's what the theme of even the harvest is all about. It's sowing with a view to reaping. You know, the Lord said to Paul, I have much people in this city. What a great encouragement. Sets forth the great truth of God's sovereignty and God's electing love. He had much people in this city. And Paul, you're going to win them. You're the human instrumentality. God could save sinners without anybody's help at all. But he's pleased to use us. And friend, I trust and pray that the Lord will help us to be witnesses. To do what he has told us to do. Go, and as ye go, preach the gospel to every creature. Use every opportunity that you can use. May God help us to do that. And may we do it willingly and with all of our hearts. Amen.